hearing about and helping to clarify your spiritual experiences is a joy of the priesthood. When you come to the priest, you're not looking for an expert in economics or accounting or human resources. Of course, it's good for a pastor to know a little bit about those things, right? But for the most part, I think that the people of God are looking for something else from their priest. On his visit to Poland in 2006, Pope Benedict said this: "The faithful expect only one thing from priests, that they be specialists in promoting the encounter between man and God. The priest is not asked to be an expert in economics, construction, or politics. He is expected to be an expert in interiority, in the spiritual life." I am not an expert in the spiritual life, but my own interior life, my own interior geography is still being explored and mapped and cataloged. But I do pray a lot, and I do love Jesus a lot. And I am genuinely interested in your spiritual lives and experiences. Both in real life as a parish priest and in my own late night YouTube excursions, every now and then I encounter the story of someone who has died and gone to heaven and come back. You've seen those movies? You've heard those stories? They always intrigue me. And while I'm inclined to take the late night YouTube ones with a grain of salt, I have met people in real life who I do think are the real deal in this regard. What's something that people who have had that experience, what's something that they have in common? Most of the stories include a moment where they confess that prior to that experience, they were relatively lukewarm in their faith, perhaps just going through the motions, or they made their faith about something else than God. Faith becoming an expression of a political view or a social worldview, for example, instead of politics and social concerns being born from a true biblical Christocentric faith. What do they say about their experience of heaven? Just 2 weeks ago, someone was telling me a story, and he said, "Everything was bright, everything is warm, and everything is calm, despite everything being known. There is a new reality to sin, and therefore a new urgency about salvation. There is a new perspective of the beauty, love, and attractiveness of God." One person shared, "If you could see the beauty of God, you would never sin again." Do you believe that you, too, die and go to heaven every time you come to Mass? This intriguing question is at the heart of everything about traditional Catholic architecture and worship. Why are the windows in this church so high up? Why is everything in here bright and filled with color? Why is there a railing? And once upon a time, you can still see the scratch on the floor. Why was there a gate? Why is the most ornamentation, the most lighting, the most color focused around a box and a table and this ambo? When you enter a Catholic church, you're not supposed to feel like you're still on earth with all of its darkness and dreariness, with all of its preoccupations. When you enter a Catholic church, you have entered a house of God, a gate of heaven. The reading from Hebrews today: "Christ did not enter into a sanctuary made by hands, a copy of the true one, but heaven itself, that he might now appear before God on our behalf. In this place, in this time, during our sojourn in this strange land, we do worship God. In what we pray is spirit and truth, but we do it in a sanctuary made by human hands, which is a copy of the true sanctuary, heaven itself. Our faith tells us that when we come in here, we begin to participate in the heavenly reality, the one liturgy, which we read about in the book of Revelation, that unites heaven and earth." Hebrews again: "Not that he might offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters each year into the sanctuary with blood that is not his own. If that were so, he would have had to suffer repeatedly from the foundation of the world." We enter into the one liturgy, and here we participate with great eagerness and devotion in the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, an entrance into the one paschal mystery by which heaven and earth, if only for a moment, seem to kiss. This is a sanctuary made by human hands, but it does serve for us as a copy or a model of the true sanctuary in heaven. Everything in this building is sacramental. It means something. It reveals something. Everything in here, from the windows to the rail, to the altar, to the tabernacle, to the vestments, to the cups, to the music, and yes, to the priest and the people gathered in communion, means something. All of these earthly things, which non-liturgical Christian denominations accuse us of worshiping them, we worship the golden cups and we worship the box and the statues. No, all these things parallel a heavenly reality. The book of the law, the people, the tabernacle, the vessels for worship, all of these are copies in the sense that they are figures which point to a greater reality, toward a law not written on stone tablets or in a book or on the stone of our hearts. The redeemed people of God who cry out forever, "Holy are you, Hosanna to you, worship and adoration and glory to you." Dignus est agnus. Worthy is the Lamb to receive power and glory and praise. We look forward to a true tent, a place of worship not made by human hands, and worshiping with bodies that are not marred by division and sin, but the true tent of Christ's humanity, glorified, which makes us believe that our humanity can be brought to glory with him. We don't need to die suddenly on an operating table or have an out-of-body experience to die and go to heaven. We can experience a foretaste of heaven every time we come to Mass. There's a lot of pressure, therefore, to get our worship right. And there should be. As a priest, I need to make sure that when I come to celebrate Mass, I do so with a pure heart and a clear conscience, and that I'm not just going through the motions, which admittedly sometimes happens, but truly leading you, the people of God, in real and faithful worship. And it requires that you, the people, have prepared yourselves well for this also. That you too are coming here with a pure heart and a clean conscience. That you have prepared by reading the readings ahead of time and not listening by staring off blankly into space and thinking about lunch. That you have done the work of coming in here with an intention for which you plan to offer this Mass. And when the gifts are brought forward and the altar is prepared, you make some conscious prayer that this intention or need is placed on this altar as well as a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to the Father. And then, for both priest and people, me and you, we make the resolution that when we leave this place, we have a similar reaction to the people who tell stories of having died and gone to heaven. That we really are new. And that we, in the midst of the world, really are different. For some reason, when I woke up this morning, I had American Pie by Don McLean stuck in my head. That's one of my favorite songs of all time, but I don't think I've listened to it in months. What a strange way to wake up. So as I belted it out in the shower, to the chagrin of Father McGeehan, who lives below me, I was stopped by this section near the end. Should I sing it? I won't sing it. I met a girl who sang the blues, and I asked her for some happy news, but she just smiled and turned away. I went down to the sacred store where I had heard the music years before, but the man there said the music wouldn't play. And in the streets the children screamed, the lovers cried, and the poet dreamed. But not a word was spoken. The church bells all were broken. And the three men I admired most, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, they caught the last train for the coast the day the music died. It's pretty well known by now that American Pie begins with the death of Buddy Holly in 1959 in that awful plane crash, signaling for McLean the end of the innocence of the 50s, and tells the story of the turbulent 60s and the disillusionment of the 70s. Are we experiencing now another change, another loss of innocence, another time of turbulence, giving way again to disillusionment? I tend to think so. Did you know that there's a gun range near downtown Naperville now? I have no opinion about it one way or the other, except to tell you this. On Thursday nights and Sunday afternoons, sounds of gunfire ring out for hours over this neighborhood. And before we knew what it was, Father Brad said, "Either there's a gun range over there, or something is seriously wrong." He's not wrong about that. I made the mistake once of reading a comment section on Facebook a couple of weeks ago, wherein someone was lamenting the sound of loud gunfire over tranquil Naperville. And someone replied, "I'd rather hear gunfire than the sound of the bells at Saints Peter and Paul all day and night." I tend to think that a lot of people have come to believe that the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost really have taken the last train for the coast. There's a lot of people, and they're not far away from here. They're in our neighborhood, our schools, our offices, perhaps even in these pews, who truly believe that Jesus Christ, the man who pretended to be God, has been dead for 2,000 years, and that the gospel is a means to an ethically fine life, but that it lacks any authentic power of its own. No power to heal, no power to transform, no power to make new. And as a result, many of us, you and me, myself included, have fallen victim to the belief at one time or another that I remain dead in my sin. And as a result, there's so many among us who are living lives of unspeakable loneliness. This is why I drone on and on about coming here and dying and going to heaven and being different. Why? Because Naperville, not some other place, some other time, some other country, Naperville, Illinois, needs the witness. They need the witness that the church offers life, that the church offers refuge, that the life which the church is so insistent that everyone deserves to live with dignity from womb to tomb is a life of abundance and not oppression. That's the lie. They need the witness that the biblical vision of human sexuality is life-giving and that one's past or orientation does not automatically exclude them from the Christian community, because if it did, nobody would be in here. This city, our city, needs the witness that the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost have gone nowhere near the coast, but are here in our midst as the source of our life, the source of our joy, the source of something new, something different from the divisions and unreasonable assumptions that the world foists upon us. Why do people believe that the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost have taken the last train for the coast? It's because they don't know people who can reveal another truth to them. So, brothers and sisters, as you come to receive the Eucharist today, welcome to the death of you. Welcome to the place where everything that is not of God is given up and shed away, so that room can be made for you to become the woman or the man, the child, the parent, the friend, the sibling, the priest that God so desires to craft you into. But once now for all, he has appeared at the end of the ages to take away sin by his sacrifice. Just as it is appointed that human beings die once, and after this the judgment, so also Christ, offered once to take away the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to take away sin, but to bring salvation to those who eagerly await him. Is that us?